I'm a person who really loves the water. I love swimming, boating, snorkeling, just being around the water is a lot of fun. I always look forward to summertime. And being a person who spent a lot of time in the water, I've learned to hold my breath when I am underwater. In fact, when I was a little kid, we had a neighborhood pool or a pool near the neighborhood that me and my friends would go to. And while we were there, we would often play a game called Who Can Hold Their Breath the Longest? You go underwater, your eyes are wide open and the chlorine, and you're looking at each other, seeing who's going to be the weakling that pops to the surface the fastest. It was a game where there was an amount of interim discomfort because you're underwater, you're holding your breath. I don't know why we did this, but we always puffed our cheeks out as though that's going to, you know, we're going to have a lot more air if we puff our cheeks out and have that little milliliter of extra air in our cheeks or something. But we'd look at him and red-faced and pop to the surface. You loser, you won, whatever the thing was at the end of the game. It was interim discomfort, but we knew that it was okay because we just had to stand up and we would have the clean, fresh air again. Well, I mentioned that childhood game because there's a great theologian and philosopher from the previous century by the name of Dr. Albert Schweitzer. He refers to the difficult teachings of Jesus here in the Gospel of Luke as an interim ethic. I mentioned the interim discomfort I felt while my head was underwater waiting to get to the air to breathe. He looks at the difficult teachings of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke as an interim ethic. An interim ethic, Schweitzer says, is something we are called to do for a very brief time, and then we will have relief from what is expected of us. Schweitzer wrote these words in his book called The Quest for the Historical Jesus. He says that Jesus' teachings were not intended to be long-term teachings, but rather short-term interim teachings, because many people in the world in Jesus' day believed that the world was ending very soon. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah. The Jewish persons of that day looked for the Messiah. They assumed when the Messiah came, creation's pretty much done. The world's going to be over. The Messiah is here. So they thought the end of the world was coming very soon, believing that Jesus was in fact the Messiah. Schweitzer argued that many of Jesus' followers then attempted to obey Jesus' arduous ethical teachings, because they believed that the world would end soon and then they would be relieved of the trial of having to obey these really tough teachings that Jesus was offering. You know, we've all tried for a short time to do a very hard thing. I've heard of people that go on what, the celery smoothie diet or something. You know, I could eat maybe one of those and I think I'd be done with that diet. People who walk 15 miles a day, I'm going to get back in shape, so the first day they go out and walk 15 miles, and the next day they can't walk at all. But the idea, I'm going to change everything, I'm going to do the most difficult thing possible. Reading 5 books a week so that I can really expand my mind, and then after the third book you say, you know, I'm just going to watch some TV for a little while. We'll all try difficult things for a short period of time, knowing that there's, you know, relief pretty soon. But you see, the end of the world did not happen. This is Schweitzer's theory. So Schweitzer says the church was stuck with these ethical commands that no one could live up to. Ethical commands like turning the other cheek or giving to those who beg from you. Now, Albert Schweitzer was a very admirable person, but I disagree with him on his take on Jesus' difficult teachings here in Luke. Understanding that no one is perfect, of course, the Bible even says so, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, it says in the book of Romans. I believe we are called to live in the strength of God's Spirit and do our best each and every day to approximate the love and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not an interim ethic. It's lifelong. Schweitzer is right in this. Jesus' teachings were not easy. They were not domesticated teachings. His teachings were very difficult to hear. I would suggest the faith that Jesus taught and expects us to live is not a tame faith, but something I would call a feral faith, a rugged faith, a faith not bound by staid rules or sedate practices. But as we read the teachings of Christ, we must conclude that Jesus meant what he said. And so here again, with that in mind, Jesus' teachings from Luke. Jesus said, love your enemies. Jesus said, do good to those who hate you. He said, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. That's a really high bar to set. But if we are good only to those who are good to us, where is the need for God's strength in my life? If I'm good only to the people who love me, that's a pretty easy thing to do. But how do I need God's strength then? I can do that all on my own. Jesus is teaching a faith that is not socially acceptable or comfortable or in line with the way that things ordinarily go in our world. Pastor David Lowe's has a great perspective on this teaching in Luke. He says Jesus isn't offering a set of self-help rules by which to get by or get ahead in the world, but Jesus is actually inviting us into a whole other world. Enter a whole other world, Jesus says. This other world is not about measuring and counting and weighing and competing and judging and paying back those who disagree with you. Instead, it's about loving those who love you and working to love those who don't love you. For the world we live in is actually all about measuring and counting and weighing and competing and judging and paying back those who disagree with you. That's what the world is all about. And we can see the results of that way of life in the sad and tragic news stories that you read or see on television or online every day. Jesus seeks to set us free from that way of thinking, thinking about others as merely the competition in our life that keep us from what all that we want to be and all that we want for ourselves. Some of you love to cook, and you probably know the name of Jamie Oliver. Jamie Oliver is a cook for the UK. He's been on countless television shows and written a lot of books. It's part of his mission, Jamie Oliver, to make well-designed meals approachable and easy to make. And in 2017, he published a book to promote this view. It was called Five Ingredients, Quick and Easy Food. Five Ingredients, Quick and Easy Food. In this book, he distills delicious recipes, these big, complicated recipes. He distills down to this size, just five ingredients to make quickly after work. He realizes people are coming home after work. They don't want to eat fast food. They want to eat some healthy, good food, but they don't have the time to spend 2 hours in the kitchen with 45 ingredients at just the right moment along the cooking process. So five ingredients, easy, simple meals. Well, perhaps we could look at Jesus' teachings here in the same way. That is, if we remove the options that Jesus says are not available to us, remove the options in our lives for revenge against a rival, remove the option in your life for retaliation, that retaliation we've held on to for just the right moment, been thinking about this for weeks or months to get that person back. Just the right moment, Jesus says, no. That's not an ingredient for your life. That's not an option for you. If we remove the option for the judgment we would joyfully render when one of their family members goes off the rails and I get to point it out to them. If Jesus says, no, that's not an option for you, take that off the table. That's not an ingredient that you can have in your life. So now the only remaining options are mercy, kindness, forgiveness, and love in our relationship with others. And that is what the kingdom of God looks like. For God knows that hate divides people into camps. You're in that camp, that camp, that camp. Hate divides people. Kindness, the kindness of God, unites people. Hate takes advantage of another. While you can, you take advantage of that person. Kindness lifts them up. Kindness helps. Hate points out the faults and weaknesses of others, and kindness looks beyond shortcomings. God calls us to live a countercultural lifestyle in a world that demands an eye for an eye, or worse. Maybe an eye for an eye is too tame for some. But the important note I want to make of this passage here in Luke is that Jesus does not call us, however, to be a doormat. And I'll repeat that. Jesus does not call us to be a doormat. Recall how Jesus stood up to the Pharisees. Read through Matthew 23 sometime. Read in Matthew 23 how Jesus spoke to others about his faith in his Heavenly Father. Remember how Jesus turned the tables over in the temple courts when he saw the injustice perpetrated against the poor and the weak. Jesus called several religious leaders whitewashed tombs. To their face, he called them whitewashed tombs to point out their outward appearance belied the dead spirit inside them. And recall that Jesus went willingly, after a long night of prayer in the garden, Jesus went willingly to the cross for just those persons, the whitewashed tombs, and the religious leaders who wanted to entrap him. He went to the cross for them and for you and me. I think Jesus could have fought off the Roman guard, I have no doubt. That Jesus could have fought off the Roman guard that arrested him in the garden that night. He was not a doormat, but rather Jesus chose to suffer, chose to sacrifice, actively chose to love. So Jesus here in Luke is not calling us to be doormats, and nor is he calling upon his disciples to be passive recipients of the worst that others have to offer. Quite the opposite, in fact. Let me offer some historical perspective. Here in Luke's gospel, Jesus is speaking to followers. He's speaking to disciples. And he knows these persons well. He's lived with them, walked with them. He knows their lifestyles and their lives. He says to them, I know you because I know that you are ones being cursed. He's speaking to his own disciples. They are victims. They are, in fact, the ones being cursed. His disciples are being speaking ill of publicly. They are, those disciples are being taken to court by the rich and the powerful enemies who want to damage their livelihoods. But Jesus does not say to his followers, you need to stand there and take it. Instead, he says that when that person publicly insults your faith, your character for my sake, Jesus says. He says, turn the other cheek before they strike you again. For nothing they say can separate you from the love of God. When he says to turn the other cheek, he's not talking about a beer-fueled fist fight. That's not what that phrase means in Scripture. In biblical terms, the phrase, turn the other cheek, is akin to the old-fashioned scene in a movie where someone takes off their white glove and slaps the face of another. It's a public insult, is what Jesus is speaking of. Being insulted for being a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. So if someone insults you on my account, Jesus says, don't stand by passively. Take the initiative to turn the other cheek, to let them know that their words meant to cripple you did nothing to lessen your faith. Your faith is as strong as ever, and you're not going to crumble to the insults they offer. More historical background to this passage in Luke. If a wealthy person takes you to court and demands your coat as payment for their claim that you performed some wrongdoing, offer them your shirt as well, to show them your convictions are firm. If a Roman soldier takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Don't whine, don't play dead, and don't respond in kind by trying to take the Roman soldier's goods when he's not looking. Jesus says, choose not to react as the world would react, but choose to act according to the principles of God's kingdom, acting in love and forgiveness and kindness. Now Jesus says, do this not as a strategy to kill them with kindness, but rather to imitate the actions of our Lord, who is kind even to the ungrateful and the selfish. For God is the example we follow. Jesus challenges us to care even for those who don't care for us, because that's what God does. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for me and for you. Before I cared for God one whit, Christ gave his life for me. That's the example we're to follow, not the example of the world around us. I want to close with a quote from Will Rogers. Will Rogers had this famous quote. He's supposed to have said, I never met a man I didn't like. I have trouble believing that. Now, part of the quote is missing, however. The full quote is actually this. I joked about every prominent man of my time, but I never met a man I didn't like. That seems to make more sense. But remember, Will Rogers also said, everything is funny as long as it's happening to someone else. I think we can all agree with that. Jesus' words in Luke 6 remind us that God's grace is not ours to control. God's grace is not domesticated. It's not some gift that we keep on a leash and take around with us and we offer to, you know, want to pet my puppy? Okay, you can, oh, you can't pet my puppy, but you can, and I like you, so here's it. Grace from God is not something we domesticate and keep to ourselves on a leash. And we should never begrudge God's generosity toward all, lest we forget that God has been generous in grace toward us. Obeying God is not an interim ethic that we try to do for a little while, but it's so painful we've got to have relief sometime. Now, obedience to God is something that is a lifestyle choice. It is a choice of the mind and the will each day. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to do, yes, the difficult thing. Though we are undeserving, Christ died for us. And here in these difficult words, Jesus calls all disciples to follow God's example and share the grace, kindness, and mercy of God, even with those who are difficult to be around. Amen.